Guinness Book of World Records as we begin here today. I could only find it in the 1982 edition, so. Anyways, so the writing's a little smaller than the new ones. Let me find it here. Here we are. If meanness is measurable as a ratio between expendable assets and expenditures, then Henrietta, or Hetty, Howland Green, 1835 to 1916, who kept a balance of over $31,400,000 in one bank account alone, was the all-time world champion. The heading is Greatest Miser. She was so stingy that her son had to have his leg amputated because of the delays in finding a free medical clinic. She herself lived off cold oatmeal because she was too thrifty to heat it. Her estate proved to be worth $95 million in 1916. Money has gone up about, I was looking the other day, about 25 times since 1916. So it's like she was sitting on $2.5 billion nowadays. Just keep that in the back of your mind. We started to look at stewardship a few weeks ago. Ken started us off reminding us that God owns everything, right? And he lets us be stewards for a time, but he owns it all, okay? And then last week, John spoke to us about what wealth is and what wealth isn't as well, asking the question, are you being rich towards God? And he gave you some homework for next week, so be sure to do your homework. Today, we're going to be thinking about the perils of money as we continue to think about stewardship. But think about Hetty Green for a minute, this lady who I just mentioned. What good did it do her to have all of that money? You know, $2.5 billion. I read about her more somewhere else, and it said she died miserable and cold and probably malnourished. She's remembered as the world's greatest miser. That's her legacy. Somebody who had all of that money that she could have done so much with. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We can find lots in God's word that speaks of the perils of money. So we're going to look at a little bit today and see what we can find. So 1 Timothy 6, and this is verses that are very familiar to you as we think about this topic. 1 Timothy 6, and reading in verse 9, we read there, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We sometimes hear the expression that money is the root of all evil, right? But that isn't what it says here, as you can see. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? And then it talks about some of the perils that can come our way if we love money. So it talks about ruin and destruction and all kinds of evil and wandering from the faith and many griefs. So it kind of refers to a number of perils that can come our way as a result of the love of money. And that's just the beginning. Jesus addressed money and its perils numerous times in his teachings to people. The book of Proverbs as well addresses the perils of money over and over, and all kinds of other places in here as well. And so we're going to spend some time and look at half a dozen different places in the Bible that talks about some of the perils of loving money and letting it become so important to us in our lives. Now, we can appreciate that in one morning we can only begin to see what all God has to say about this. Excuse me. But we can understand the general idea of what God is saying and what it should be meaning to us. So, for the first one of these things we're going to look at, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. One of many particular perils that we can find, perils of money. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. There you find it. somewhere right past the middle of your Bible, Ecclesiastes 5, and reading at verse 12. You read there, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." So one of the perils of loving money that we can see from this is that it talks about the anxiety and the worry that come to somebody who has too much, who has so very much. Granted, someone without much can also be anxious and worried about what they don't have or what they wish that they did have. But commonly, those with lots suffer a lot of anxiety. You think of all of the Hollywood stories that you hear about people, you know, who seem to have everything and yet took their own life or something else just as disastrous. Way too common that you hear those kind of stories. I was reading of the people who put together the Forbes lists. You've probably heard of those, you know, like the richest 100 companies or the richest 100 people or that kind of thing, right? when they were putting together this one that I was reading about, the Forbes 400 richest list, with the same people, they did a survey about their satisfaction level. And they found that the satisfaction level of the 400 richest people in the world was on par with the Maasai people in Kenya and the Inuit people of northern Greenland, both people who have basically nothing, you know, no power, no running water, and all the other things that we call the basics of life. Those richest 400 had no more satisfaction in their life because they had so much anxiety and so much worry about these things that they have. And am I going to lose what I have? Anxiety and worry can come from the love of money. And with anxiety and worry come all sorts of other things. You know, like anxiety brings on heart attacks and strokes and all that kind of stuff as well, right? And so anxiety and worry and all that comes from them, the results or perils of the love of money. So that's one. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. What else can come from it? In Luke chapter 12, we see Jesus speaking. Luke 12 and verse 15. Well, let's read it, verse 13, just to give you the context. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So another peril of the love of money is greed, coming from these verses here. I was thinking, as I was doing this the other day, thinking about John Rockefeller, who you may recall, the man who founded Standard Oil way back in the 1800s in the States, which became, you know, Esso here in Canada, and Exxon and Chevron and all kinds of other companies that have come out of Standard Oil. He was the first American billionaire, and so around the same time as Hetty Green, actually, he was around, or when he passed away, worth about $16.5 billion. Okay, and again, if you put that 25 multiplication thing in there, worth nowadays about $400 billion. This is what John Rockefeller was worth. So it puts Bill Gates or Amazon's Jeff Bezos kind of to shame, right? Anyways, he was once asked, John Rockefeller was asked, "How much is enough?" And you may have heard this. His response was, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." You know, and isn't that so true? If we say, "How much is enough?" And it's so easy to think, "Well, if I just had this, if I just had this, just a little bit more." Someone who had, in today's terms, $400 billion. I just need a little bit more. What did Jesus say, you know, in response to that? In Matthew 6, he says, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money." And yet, so often we try to do that, don't we? but discover that we can't do it. Money so easily works its way into our lives and then gradually kind of takes control of our life. And instead of it serving us, we end up serving it and need just a little bit more. Right? That happens so very easily. And in a sense, I was thinking it's because Satan has gotten smarter over the years. Just turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we find the story when Satan is tempting Jesus. And in Luke 4 and in verse 5, we read, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours.'" Now, of course, Jesus didn't. You know, his response was not to worship Satan to get all of that. But there's nothing that Satan wants more than for us to worship him, or rather, to not worship God. That's what he really wants, right? Satan is smart enough to know, since Jesus set him straight that day, that we're not going to directly worship Satan. We're not going to say, oh, you know, we're not going to praise Satan, right? So he tempts us to worship and depend on anything else except for God. And so conveniently, we all need money. And so that's the one thing that he has used over and over again to make us so that we can not depend on God. Remember, Ken said a couple of weeks ago, God wants us to grow in trust on him and find our security in him. And Satan wants us to find our trust not in God and our security in anything else but God. And so we tend to try to find security in the things around us and get just a little bit more, right? We want just a little bit more. You maybe have heard, I was remembering how in South America, when they want to catch a monkey, what they do is they go and they take a coconut and they drill a hole in it just big enough to get their hand in, right? And then they pour the water or the milk out first. And then they secure it to a tree and fill it with nuts and then walk away. And soon enough, a monkey comes along and he smells these nuts and he comes and there's the coconut and he reaches in to grab a handful into this hole, and he tries to pull his hand out, but he can't do it because it's full of nuts. And he tries and tries to get his hand out, and desperately, but he won't let go of the nuts. And so he's holding on and holding on, and along come the people who set the trap, and they have caught themselves a monkey because he won't let go of what he has. How much are we the same, right? We just won't let go of these things that we have. The same can happen with us. And just like the monkey lost its freedom, we can lose ours and become enslaved to the things that we have. It happens so very easily. When, like Rockefeller, all we need is a little bit more, we lose our freedom and become slaves to things like money. So greed and its results, like anxiety, is one of the perils of the love of money. Not only that, but the love of money shown in greed and materialism and that kind of thing changes our whole view of reality. And this is another peril. In 2 Corinthians 4, and it's just half a verse that I have here, verse 18, it says, "For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You know, and it's a verse that reminds us of what really matters, but it's so easy in our life to come to the place where we think that what is seen is eternal and what is unseen doesn't exist. And we have come sometimes to think about that. And so the things around us are the things that we have often get our security from. And so having our view of reality changed is a peril, to say the least. We have at home for the kids' schooling, we have a telescope. And when you look at, if you see it on TV or something, you know, and they look through a telescope and they look at the stars and you think, oh, does that look cool? But I don't know if any of you have one or have ever used one, but when you look through a telescope, actually everything is upside down. But you can't really tell when you look at a star because you don't know what it looks like normally, right? And so it looks fine to you, but actually it's upside down. But if you were to use a telescope and to look at something else, you know, like a building or something, that's how it would appear when you look through a telescope. Normally it would appear upside down. And that's what materialism does. It changes our view of reality, and it makes things upside down, and we think that that's normal because that's what we're looking at. But it's not. It's not what reality actually is. You look at it, you know, and if you were to look at a building or something, you'd say, what's wrong here? It's not, this isn't right. And that's what happens to our view of reality as a result of the love of money, is that what's wrong here? It's not right. This isn't the way it needs to be. Because he's not the avatar or the icon of Christian musicians, a man named Bruce Coburn, who you may well know of, at least those of you who are older in the audience, had a lot of worthwhile things to say over the years. A Christian man, though, it hasn't always shown. One thing I'll never forget was from a song of his back in the early 80s, a song called The Trouble with Normal, and in it he says over and over again, the trouble with normal is it always gets worse. And so if it's normal to have a whole bunch of stuff, then for our children, it's normal to have even more. And then so on and so on, right? And we see that in so many realms, right? In the 1920s, marijuana became illegal in Canada, right? But now it's become the norm, and now it's even legal. You know, the trouble with normal is it always gets worse, and it's the same with the love of money. It gets worse and worse, and it takes over more and more and more of our being, and we don't even recognize it happening usually. It just happens. So we can learn a few things from Bruce Coburn. We need to know what reality is. It's perilous if we don't. Matthew chapter 6. Can hardly look at this topic without looking at Matthew chapter 6 for a few minutes. Reading at verse 19. And it says there, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what reality is. When we become aware of the reality of heaven, that our citizenship is of heaven, that our future is in heaven, that all that will last is there. And when we know that, you know, kind of in our heart of hearts, when we've come to realize that, when we become a Christian, and yet, because, as Wordsworth said, you know, the world is too much with us, we continue to store up treasures on earth. And the net result of that is that we have a heart divided, a heart that knows reality, knows that heaven is the real reality, and yet clings to what we see around us. And so perils come from that as well. I mean, the first is plain. We end up without treasures in heaven. Not that that's the goal in life, to have treasures in heaven, but when we get there, it will be evident how much God meant to us here if we don't have treasures in heaven. The second peril is, because we have a heart divided, we won't be at peace. We'll be living a life that's conflicted, never being content with what God has for us. In Philippians 4, Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. If we want to be at peace, if we want to be content, we need to have our heart and our treasures in the same place, in glory. Okay, number 5, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Another peril that we find here. of loving money. 1 Timothy 6, oh, sorry, going the wrong way. And verse 17. It says there, command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. People are always looking for hope because we live in a world, really, when you think about it, that is in many ways hopeless, right? The economy, politics, relationships, the weather sometimes, on and on. It all seems so very hopeless, right? But with money, you can do what you want, right? You can accomplish what you need and you can have some hope at last. But what is it saying here? It's saying that that's not the case, right? Wealth is so uncertain. Think of the past few weeks in the stock markets. You know, the TSX and the Dow dropped almost 10% after, you know, 9 years, give or take, of bull markets. Is there a bear around the corner? Who knows? But, I mean, I'm no analyst, but putting our hope in things like that doesn't work because they are uncertain, it says. Don't put your hope in wealth because it's uncertain. Excuse me. It's perilous to put your hope in something that is uncertain. We need to put it in something that's certain. There are all kinds of other perils out there that we could find, looking, you know, both in here and in God's Word, just thinking around us in our life. Let me just mention a few briefly, and then we have one or two others that we'll look at after that. In one of Larry Burkett's book, he's a Christian author who wrote a number of books about Christian finances, he quotes this statistic. He says, 70% of marriages that break up due to financial pressures. And so marriage breakup, another peril of the love of money. Debt is another peril of the love of money, but I'm not going to think about that today because that's John's topic for next Sunday. But following up on marriage breakup, though, think of family breakdown, another often byproduct of that. Think of how many families suffer because we have to work harder to get these things that we want to have, and so we don't have enough time for our family. That happens so often, right? And hand in hand with that, how much time do we waste pursuing after the kinds of things that we know won't last? I was remembering an old Dion DiMucci song. He was part of the Belmonts, if you know the Belmonts, back in the late 50s, but he became a Christian man. And he wrote a song, and the essence of the song says, Cadillacs end up in the junkyard. Put away your idols. Follow God. Another one is pride, another peril of the love of money. We make money, and it's so easy to think, I did that. Isn't that amazing, the things that I accomplished, you know, on my own? But beware, remember, as Proverbs says, pride comes before a fall. Another peril. But one more that I want us to look at here before we finish this morning. Mark chapter 8 is where the last one is. I think the most important of the perils that come with the love of money is this one from Mark chapter 8. And reading at verse 34. And here's what we read. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Then he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Pretty strong words that Jesus has to say here. If the things of this life, if the pleasures and the possessions and the accomplishment and the adoration of others and on we could go. If these become to us of first importance, and then as a result, we have no time for the things of God, and our time comes to an end, well, let's let Jesus say it. Luke chapter 12. Just a few verses there. Luke 12, and reading at verse 16, says, and Jesus, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. You fool. That's pretty strong language. You forfeited your soul, is what we read over in Mark. You're going to give up that which was most valuable for something of lesser value. This is a peril, to say the least, to forfeit your soul. I was reminded as I was thinking that of Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries back in 1956, actually, that gave their lives trying to reach a tribe of people in the Ecuadorian jungle. But he's probably most known for a quote that he said once. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I heard that before. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus said here, you're a fool to do the opposite. You're no fool to do that. There's an image given in one of the books about Narnia that I just want to read a page from that very clearly says the same thing. It's the C.S. Lewis series, children's books, but so very full of truth. And one of the characters is a man named Eustace Scrubb, okay, who is he's a cousin of the better known, you know, Peter and Edmund and Susan and Lucy. Quite a self-centered little boy initially when he enters into the story, and then he changes over time. But in one of the books, in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, at one point Eustace falls asleep on a dragon's treasure that he has discovered. There's this dragon they found who dies, and so they have this, there's this treasure, and he's there, and he falls asleep, thinking particularly, how the book describes it, particularly dragonish thoughts. In other words, selfish thoughts. This is all mine. This is all mine. So he wakes up, and he's a dragon. He's turned into a dragon as a result of this. And so, of course, he doesn't want to stay a dragon, right? And so, over the course of the chapter, Aslan, who is the god figure in Narnia, shows up and turns him back into a boy. And here's his account. And this is what I wanted to read to you here. There was a well. I thought, if I could get in there and bathe, it would ease the pain in my leg. He had shackles that were too tight on his leg. But the lion told me that I must undress first. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on, when I suddenly thought that dragons are snaky kind of things and snakes can cast their skins. Oh, of course, thought I, that's what the lion means. So I started scratching myself and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched it a little deeper and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully. In a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it lying there and beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a most lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well for my bath. But just as I was going to put my feet into the water, I looked down and saw that they were all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as they had been before. So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully, and out I stepped. Well, exactly the same thing happened again. And so I scratched away for the third time. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew it had been no good. Then the lion said, You will have to let me undress you. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. He peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass. And there I was, as soft and smooth as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. At last, Eustace was free of the dragon's skin, right? Not by anything that he had done, but because of what Aslan did. Well, we too can be free of the perils that come from the love of money. In the same way as when we first came to Christ and recognized that we couldn't do it on our own, though, we can be free, but we need to turn to Christ. We need to turn to Christ alone. He can help you from being sucked into the materialism trap. You just need to trust him. Let me conclude with a quote from Tozer, famous American Alliance pastor. He said, "What we need very badly these days is a company of Christians who are prepared to trust God as completely now as they know they must do on their last day." So are you ready? Put your trust in Christ alone, because you cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can look to you. We know how so very easily money creeps into our lives and takes it over. So, Father, help us to turn to you and recognize that we need you, and it's only in you that we are able to defeat these things in our lives. Thank you that we can look to you, that we can turn to Christ alone, and that's what makes a difference. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Okay, please rise with us as we sing a song that reminds us of that very truth in Christ alone.
And
in the power of Christ I'll stand. And take that with you as you go through this week and seek not to let the love of money control your life.